Lord, thank you for the privilege of being your children and allowing you to transform our lives. And we think of this very, very important subject of discipleship and being changed into your image. And I ask that you would guide me today in everything that I say that would be a help to these ladies. And thank you for their faithfulness here to this important Bible study on Tuesdays. And we rejoice in what you've done in lives and how you've been helping them grow in you. And I just pray that this would be a help as well. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Pastor said he covered the first part of the chapter one. And I thought what I would do is I'm not going to necessarily review that specifically. I will endeavor to finish chapter one from the standpoint of some of the important content there. But I wanted to just kind of, by way of review, give you a perspective from a couple passages of Scripture. When we think about the process of God working in our lives and changing us as believers, if we know the Lord as Savior, He is definitely working in our hearts and lives, but we need to respond to that, and there is that sense of our allowing the Holy Spirit to work, and we are taking steps of faith and allowing our lives to be renewed. And so what I'd like you to do, this is not in the book, but I think this will tie right into it, go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah this morning, Isaiah chapter 40. And this is a familiar passage. If you've known the Word of God much or grew up being taught different passages of Scripture, this is one also that you would many times see with a painting of an eagle or some other type of a picture. You might see this verse, the main verse that folks point out. That would be verse 31, the last verse of chapter 40. But if you think about what you were challenged with even last week, discipleship is really allowing God to change or to renew us, to be changed into His image. And there's a lot of different passages that speak of the word renew, being changed that way. And then, of course, he gave this chart on page 9 in the book, Jim Berg does here, about the personal responsibility that we have to respond to God's working by mortifying the flesh, meditating on the Word of God, and then in our life being a manifestation of the Christ-likeness of our God. And so I want you to look over at Isaiah 40, and I want to just look here at verse 31. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And really, discipleship is allowing God to transform us. And if you think about it, as believers, we find ourselves very much bound by our failure and our weaknesses. And in this passage of Scripture, actually in Isaiah 40, if you look back at verse 27, it says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is past finding, or is passed over, excuse me, from my God." And in this passage of Scripture here, you find the potential and the reality of what was happening with both Judah and Israel, both struggling with doubting God, both struggling with their right view of God, because they themselves had been captured by, I think Israel already at this point was in bondage, and they had faced defeat and deportation at the hands of the Assyrians. And so Isaiah actually had, the chapter before, had told them also that Jerusalem would be taken over by Babylon. In each case, God was here judging the people for their sin of turning from Him. And it's interesting that they, in this moment, were doubting God. They had fallen into the trap that Satan had set for Adam and Eve in the garden, and that Satan's setting for you every day. Things like this: "Hath God said? Does God really have my best interest in mind? Can I really trust Him?" And when we listen to the lies of the enemy, we are finding ourselves actually spiritually shriveling up, not growing. Now think about those darts of doubt that Satan has thrown at you this last week. Those darts of doubt he's thrown at you this last month. Ways he's trying to get you discouraged. The Bible says that we're to have our hearts and minds renewed, and we're to have our hearts and minds renewed by the Word of God. All right? And in this case, they had gotten away from even what God had said. In fact, in Isaiah or in Jeremiah, the Lord told Israel, He says, "Look, I'm going to actually carry you away captive, and you're going to go into the," and then he's also speaking of Judah, actually, in this place. I think he's talking to Judah. And he says, "I have sent them to the land of the Chaldeans," what? "For their good." even the results of our sinful choices, God allows for our good. That's all part of the spiritual process of renewal. And so here you have this temptation that all of us have in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual lives, to question God. And by the way, you'll never be renewed. You'll never be changed into God's image as he would have for you to be if you'll find your life bound by questioning and not by letting the Word of God renew you. And then I love verses 28 and 29. Talks about, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You know, God is a God who genuinely cares about us, and he is a God who can be trusted and can be focused upon. And that is honestly what will transform you as you get your eyes off yourself and on him. And I don't have time to go through it, but if you look back at the context of Isaiah chapter 40, you'll find everything that's mentioned here in verses 28 and 29 references back to certain aspects of chapter 40. He's everlasting, all right? He's incomparable, the Lord. And it has some great passages about how even just the waters of the whole earth are measured just in the hollow of his hand in comparison. Think about how vast the oceans are, all right? Have any of you flown over one of the oceans before? I'm sure several of you have, yeah. And I remember when I was younger, my first time flying overseas was to Israel as a seventh grader. I was the privilege of going there when I was that young. And I remember it just took forever. You know, the longest flight I ever had, I think probably though, was the flight over the Pacific Ocean from Japan this direction. And that took forever. And that was after a major turbulent experience that Pastor Schultz and I had together, a life-changing experience, really. It was pretty bad turbulence. In fact, they had medical help they were calling for, and every bit of food that we had that we were being served was all over the ceiling and the floor, and the stewardesses were all thrown to the ground. So it was exciting. It was, and I said the words, and I'm not kidding. I said the words, we're going to die. I said that. Pastor Schultz said that. I said we're going to die. So I'll never forget that. So that whole trip home over the Pacific Ocean, anytime the plane started to bump, you know, that's normal. We were like covering our food, just a lot more on edge because of what happened. But think about the vastness of the ocean. Just a plane going 600 miles an hour, how many hours it takes just to cross it. And yet to God, it's just nothing in his hand, right? And so there's beautiful pictures here of just how our God cannot be even compared to. He's the creator. He's omnipresent. All these verses 28 and 29 list these things out. He's omnipotent. He fainteth not, neither is weary. He's omniscient. There is no searching of his understanding. If you refer back even to verse 11 in chapter 40, he's gentle. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And so as you focus upon who he is, you allow his word to minister to your heart, then you come to verse 31. Or 31, you recognize that no matter how strong you may think you are, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I think we've made a temptation, in fact, in Galatians, I believe it's Galatians 3, where Paul is saying, look, you've made a mistake of thinking that you were saved by faith, but now you can walk in the flesh. You can actually walk by your own strength and your own power. And that's what we do. We trust the Lord in salvation. Oh, God, I can't save myself. I need you to save me, and I can't, my sin is terrible, and you recognize sin for what it is. God opens your eyes to that, and you trust him by faith, and then you're going to live the Christian life. That's not transformation. That's self-help, self-works, and it doesn't work. And so this is what it says in verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Even the strongest among us will faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. John 15:5. You know this verse, many of you do. Without me, ye can do nothing. I love 2 Corinthians 12:9. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We've told our little daughter Emma, who's gone through a lot physically, this was actually a verse that God gave before. I think we were right when we were recognizing what was going on in her life. Well, she was born with a club foot, and she's had arthritis, celiac disease, and some challenges we're facing even right now, just praying for wisdom. And this is a passage of scripture Jill right now is even working with her on, even with Bible quizzing and memorizing. But the fact is, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities. the verse before that, or the part in that verse before that says, His grace is made perfect in our weakness. When we're weak, that's the opportunity we have to actually see transformation. If you ladies think that you're strong today and that you've got it spiritually, you know, you're growing, you're really coming along, and so I think I'm there, and then you're the candidate for trouble, okay, spiritually. But the ladies that are saying, I can't live this Christian life, but I know the one who can, you're a candidate, and you are going to be a lady who's transformed by the power of God. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The idea of waiting is to hope, to look to God for everything. It takes time, ladies, to be renewed in our hearts and minds, and to be changed and transformed by the power of God is a process, and it takes time. We live in a busy world, and I do have, because my wife and I have been blessed with 9 children, we do understand a little bit about the pressures. I do from what a wife would face, too. Just with the pressures of children. Some of you are in that state, some of you are not. You have other stages of life, other pressures, maybe work pressures or other things that are on your life. Maybe you don't have as much schedule. You know, I have actually found people that don't have as many pressures and maybe don't work to be the ones that struggle the most with this. And that is taking time for God. But they that wait upon the Lord, do you know what that means? You got to take time. Waiting upon God literally means what it sounds like. You wait upon God. You take time with Him. Now, those of you who have busy schedules, you need to ask God, and my wife and I are constantly seeking the Lord for wisdom in their lives. We're at a fun stage now where you still got the little one, she's got the nursing baby, all the way up to the 16-year-old daughter. Big difference, and yet both time-consuming. In a good way. By the way, this is not negative at all. Love it. You know, but it's funny because when Jill and I need to, in the evening, just spend some time talking and praying together, whatever, some of my older kids are ready to just, man, they're just ready to talk. And by the way, you need to do that. But it's like juggling, okay, we can't get to bed so late that we can't get up in the morning. And you know the cycle, right? Maybe you don't, but some of you do. And it's crazy sometimes. But one thing that we're learning and one thing that we're prioritizing far more recently than we have together is that we're just, no matter what time of night it is, but when we get to bed, we get on our knees and we're just seeking God together. Now that's together. But you know what? Our relationship together is only going to be as strong as our relationship individually with God, too. And so ask God for wisdom. That means there's some things that are time consumers that need to go away. And let me challenge you ladies, some of the temptations of things like social media. You may not be big into sports, so maybe you are. I love sports. Honestly, if I had a TV in our home and we had a way to watch sports, and of course you can do it now on your phone, I guess. But I don't do that either. But if I could just sit there and watch for hours, I would. Now, I listen to the radio some. I need to cut that out even more. I pretty much have most of it now. I don't have time. But even there, what am I doing that's taking time away from spending time with God? I know there's much growth that needs to happen there. But our society is we want everything now. Okay. How many of you ladies order things online? Okay. There's nothing wrong with this, by the way. So you can put your hand up. Okay. Because my wife does, and we do. Okay. But order things online. I won't ask you how many of you have Prime, but if you use Amazon, you have Prime. Some of you could order something this morning, have groceries at your house this afternoon, right? Or Instacart or whatever else is out there, I don't even know. The point is we're so used to now. I get now. It's coming. I got it. Here it is. Order here. And then with the supply chain issues and the COVID complications, since all that, we're so frustrated because they're taking a day or two longer now, right? Then they thought that, well, in some cases, weeks or months, but a lot of times it's just a little bit longer, and yet we're just, And we approach our relationship with God that way. You know, you can go to the fast food restaurant, boom, 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 normally. get your food quickly. It was interesting. My wife and I, on our anniversary last year, or a year and a half ago, went to Cheesecake Factory. We thought, oh, that'd be nice. We got a gift card somebody gave to us. It'll be a blessing. And we get there, and I'm noticing just they have all these tables that say reserves for social distancing. I'm thinking 20 tables in a row. I don't think so, guys. We're standing there. I'm thinking this is okay. And we're together, but we're also like we're hungry. So I'm enjoying being with her, but it's like you know not necessarily standing watching very few tables being served. And then of course they start to admit, okay, we're short on staff. Oh, and then when they told us an hour and a half into it, when we came back, that we went out and did a little shopping, and then they said, you know, we came back and they said, oh, by the way, we just need to let you know we're out of salad and this and that. We're like, okay. And my wife's not going to eat the burger, okay? She's going to have the salad. And so we decided to go. We went to Panera right before it closed at Mayfair Mall. That was pretty humorous. Okay, that was our anniversary meal. Okay? All right. We're not used to waiting, though. It was tough. I mean, we had a good time. It wasn't a bad night. We actually kind of laughed. And then they gave us, what did they give us at Panera? They kind of felt bad for us or something, so they were handing out, you know, desserts or something. It was just one of those unique experiences. Memorable nights. But we're not used to taking time. We're in a hurry. Run here. And I get it. And again, having a larger family like my wife and I do, we understand that there's a lot of different angles to life and things going on. And that's not all bad. But when it comes to our relationship with God, spending significant time with God has eternal benefits. And that's the idea of the eternal benefit is you are being transformed and the people that you're around are going to be transformed. But this is what's so interesting. Speaking of renew, and this is right in the context of changing to his image. But they that wait upon the Lord, those who take time for God, wait on God with expectation, will happen. They shall renew their strength. What's the picture of renewing your strength? The idea of the word renew means to exchange, as taking off old clothes and putting on new. The idea is, as Warren Wiersbe says, we exchange our weakness for his power. So when you wait on God, you realize how weak you are, because by the way, waiting on God is a clear indication, I can't do this myself. Prayerlessness is saying, I'm okay, I can make it. Waiting on God and taking time with God means I'm not able to live the Christian life in my own strength, I need him. Does that make sense? There's a big difference. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They're exchanging their weakness for his enablement, his strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so that's what renewing is. It's exchanging my old clothes of my strength and my ability and putting on his, this is a picture of the old and the new, and putting on what his enablement is and his strength is. And what's the result? You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run, not be weary, and walk and not faint. And I won't go into the pictures there, but the eagle can soar in the winds of the storms. You know, the eagle's that only bird that's made to do that, really, of that. I mean, eagles thrive on storms. I mean, they can rise above. Didn't you know that you need God's help to help you to soar over the tumult of life? And then you also need to be able to run the race of life with strength. That's what he'll do for you. And then I think honestly the greatest of these three, and maybe I'm wrong with this, but the greatest of these three is walk and not faint. Did you know if you just are steady, walking, not set back, not going backwards because of your own failure, but just walking steadily with God, being humble, letting God change your life, what this verse is showing us is when you're consistently walking forward, you can actually get a lot farther than you realize. In fact, Warren Wiersbe says, blessed are the plodders, for they eventually arrive at their destination. The Christian life is a race, but it is walking. It's consistency. But God does that. You can't do that. So there's that just that humble looking to him. As Jim Burke says here in his book, in some of these first few pages of chapter 1 that Pastor looked at, he really emphasized that it is humility. It's a recognition that you can't do it yourself and that you need God's work and his transforming power in your life. And I won't take time to do this, but 2 Corinthians 4 is another. Just turn there and I'll read it. I won't go through thoughts, except for just mentioning a few basic things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters, actually, in all of the Bible. But chapter 4 has a great conclusion to it, really wraps the whole chapter up, I believe, very effectively. Paul writing there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. And this cause he was talking about, you can look back, actually, you know what he was referring to, a couple causes. If you look all the way back at chapter 3, this is speaking of the theme of this book, okay? But it's really the theme of the book, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then what does he say in verse 1? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What's the ministry that you and I have been called to? This is every believer. The ministry is God so transforming our lives that we are a reflection of Jesus. That's what your life's to be all about. So Then he also talks about for what cause in verse 16, I'm sorry, the verse before, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. He's saying, look, our lives are to be a reflection of the transforming power of God and who he is and the Spirit of Christ. And it's also, if you look at chapter 4, it's to be a reflection of the glorious gospel that God's given to us. And in verse 15, everything he said about my life, all the suffering I've had, all the difficulties I faced, all this is for what purpose? It's for the glory of God. That's what he was living for. And he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then verses 17 and 18, he talks about the little trials that we face in life are so small compared to eternity. And we're not to look at the temporal things, but we're to look at the things which are eternal, to focus on that. You know what? Back in the day when I was growing up, I used to always buy the $4 to $6 Walmart watches, you know, and those, you know, rubber, but there's nothing wrong with them. I thought they were great, you know, and they lasted a while, but then they'd stop and then didn't even bother buying a battery. I don't know if you could put one in them. I don't even know, but you just buy another one, right? Well, I was still wearing those things in college, and my siblings weren't as impressed with me as I was. I thought I was looking great, and they said, man, you got it. And then I started courting Jill, and they're like, your watch is embarrassing. I said, I don't know. I don't care. I just didn't care. I really didn't. And they weren't like overemphasizing. It was just a couple times. Well, then Jill saved the day. All right. On my birthday, when we were engaged, she got me this watch. All right. And this is actually a kinetic energy watch. So it's actually run by the movement of my hands, which I didn't know those existed. I just was kind of naive. I didn't pay attention to watches. I could care less when we passed the guys in New York trying to sell the Rolex watches, which were fake anyway. But I just didn't care. I didn't care about watches. But she got me this watch, and this is now coming on 18 years, and it still runs great. I had to get the Forzons had to help me because I gained too much weight a few years ago and couldn't wear the thing, and then when I lost the weight, this thing had stopped because it hadn't been directing all the choir songs and all the hymns, and it was kind of bummed out, so it stopped. It wasn't moving, and so but let me say this though. This watch has lasted me infinitely longer compared to any watch I had ever had before, okay? This is valuable comparatively. It was a nice watch you got me, actually. You got a good deal on it, but it was still a very expensive watch. Okay, I'm grateful for it, okay? Now, think about how many things in life that we settle for that are Walmart, and don't knock on Walmart, but are Walmart-level watches, spiritually speaking. When God's wanting us to have something that's a lot more lasting, or lasting. This isn't imperfect because this is finite. He's wanting us to be living for the eternal. The things you can't even see with your eye, but are far, far more important. How does this happen? Verse 16. Okay, the outward man is perishing. Hey, I think we all know that, right? I hit 40 just a few months ago. That was quite a moment just to realize I hit that. I remember when Pastor hit 40 here. Wow, I mean, that was everybody's like over the hill. I'm thinking, whoa, you know, as a kid, and all of a sudden here I am. But anyway, some of you are laughing because you've been there a long time ago, okay? And you're like, you're just a kid still, right? I yes, that's true. But okay, but I know it. I don't have the same vigor and energy that I had when I was 15, 10. Our outward man is perishing. It is. But your inward person should not. It should be the opposite. Did you know that somebody who is 80 or 90 and whose body may literally be falling apart can be inside like the most incredibly youthful person ever? Why? Because they're walking with Jesus. See, that's the difference, okay? And that ought to be the passion of every lady here. You ladies have no idea how important you are in the cause of Christ. Sometimes you're used to people like me being up here, men, and they're leading and they're preaching and they're teaching and so on. But your life, if each one of you will have the fragrance of Christ upon you, you have children, some of you, in your home, grandchildren, many of you have, other people, maybe you don't have any children or grandchildren, but you impact people. You impact other believers, your words, your actions. And if you're not walking with Jesus, you're ministering death. But if you're walking with Jesus, verse 18 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, you are a reflection of the glory of God. And that makes an impact on people for salvation and for their Christian growth. Now, as I just take the last few minutes here, I want to point out here in the book, if you have it, you can look here quickly at some different categories Many times we think of discipleship as just something that's a program. Our church has Disciple U. We're going to be reemphasizing that strongly in the next few weeks. And want our entire church family plugged into discipleship. By the way, all of us need to be discipled. We need to be humbly allowing ourselves. Nobody here has arrived to a point where you don't need to be encouraged spiritually. All right? But also, we need to be investing ourselves into others. But it's not a three-step process. It's ultimately, what it is it's not primarily a program, as he talks about. It's a certain kind of relationship between two believers with a very specific spiritual goal in mind. It's ultimately to make biblical change toward Christ-likeness, helping others along spiritually in that sanctification process. That's the goal of it all. That's why it is important to have very important, clear steps. That's biblical to do that. That's what we're trying to do here. But there's nothing magic in the steps. It's all about the goal of Christ-likeness. Galatians 4 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And so many times people will grab a book like this and they'll say, all right, how can I be a help to somebody else? And this may be your thought. Okay, I want to be able to disciple other people. Great. You're not going to be any more effective as a disciple maker as you are a disciple. So the next chapters, I think up through chapter 9, really are chapters that you ladies need to be embracing for your own life and saying, God, change me, humble me, make me a Philippians 2 Christian. Make me a Christian who's just constantly waiting upon you, as Isaiah 40 talks about, who's, yes, my outer man may be perishing, but my inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what I want to be, Lord. And then, by the way, if that's you, you will be effective. Discipleship is very, very central in all of our relationships, okay, and their God-given responsibilities. He gives some different examples in chapter on page 12. He says that parenting is discipleship. Oh, yeah. It's a wonderful discipleship opportunity. But when God gives a child to a Christian couple, they must realize that their little bundle of joy is essentially a lost soul. Yes. Now, I will say that little Malachi is, he's called the lovable fuzzball. Not by us, but an aunt has so appropriately named him that. If you saw him this morning, his hair is very fuzzy. But he's a lot of fun, but we're more and more now seeing that Will come out. Not a lot yet, visibly. He's a little bit more passive than some of our kids were at this point. But the point is, when he gets going, man, you know, there's nothing sanctified about him. You want to wish that on them. They're so cute, adorable, but they are pagan sinners, okay? They're lost, okay? And what is then my mission? Well, my mission is to see my kids evangelized, saved, and to equip them for usefulness in Christ. Well, what is that? That's discipleship. Bring them up. Fathers are too, and obviously moms are right a part of this process. You're a huge part of it, and the Bible talks about it in Proverbs, other passages, but men are to lead. And by the way, ladies, if there's not a husband there that's functioning that way, God can equip you to be able to, through His Spirit, see miracles in your kids' lives. Don't ever blame your life circumstances as an excuse for failure, okay? Believe God to use you for the impossible. But the instruction here is to fathers in Ephesians 6 to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can I just challenge you with this, ladies? Please do not make it the goal of your parenting to just raise good kids. If your persuasion is conservative kids, that's not the end all. I've been around a lot of dear people who just were glad and okay with just raising good kids. They were consistent in their discipline. They had moral training in the home. They wanted to be proud of their kids. They were succeeding, but we're not really dealing with the heart issues to see our kids transform from the inside out to where they are changing the world for Christ. That has to be your goal. Your goal can be nothing else. You know, I was thinking it was just a good reminder. Just this Thursday, we're going to be saying goodbye to the Kyles for a couple months, and we've gotten real close to them in our fellowship, and he was in my Bible study, and we've split Bible studies, and we're growing, and so he moved on to a different one. I moved in there, but just the thought of them going away for a few months, even just the idea, but ultimately permanently back to Japan, there's like a hole in my heart a little bit because they're dear friends. I was thinking how parents can sometimes hold their children back when God's called them to overseas missions, and they'll be like, I can't miss you. Don't ever do that to your kids if they're called to ministry, wherever they're called to. I told Jill, if we have to travel the world to find our kids and they're serving God, I don't care. Even if we don't see them as much and don't get to see those grandkids as much, I want them in the will of God. I will not hold my kids back. And I also do not want to be guilty of not discipling them to where they can be the world changer that God can use. And so as a parent, if you're a parent, even a grandparent, you have a role of being a disciple maker with your children. It's very clearly laid out here. Please read that. Then he talks about edification in the local church is discipleship. I wish I could take time. Pastor's the best at this, so I'll let him do another time. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, is our church's mission chapter. It is the mission of the church, and that is for pastors and leaders, teachers, evangelists to equip the church, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to grow up into a perfect or mature man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it's not just the preaching ministry. Why does pastor counsel? There's many of you that have been encouraged and counseled by pastor personally, he and his wife, and other believers in this church and other leaders and pastors. Why is that? That's the role of those in leadership and every believer ultimately is to be a disciple maker. But especially as he's focusing here toward pastors, our goal is to feed the flock, is to shepherd the flock of God through to victory. Also, he mentions the importance of Christian education. This is a passion of ours here with the academy and the college and even the music school, is to enable our young people to become followers of God, as Ephesians 5:1 says, as dear children. And it's not just to make good academic, results and to have even good character, even though we're all for that. Our goal is to see them transformed into Christ likeness. And so there's discipleship there. Even biblical counseling. There's a lot of counseling out there that'll do a lot of self-help psychological stuff for you. That's what they'll try to do. It's not really that helpful. What you need when you think of counseling is, if somebody's gone through, as he gives examples of even the horrible abuse that people can face in their past, it's not just take care of your damaged emotions and heal your inner child and you need to be repairing it, or just some little Christianized program. No, you need to understand your worth is in Jesus Christ, and somebody point you to Scripture that will give you the foundation to think right and to be able to process some. And some of you have faced some things like that, some horrible things I can't even imagine. But the Scripture and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is the best counselor. And that's what a counselor needs to be using. That's discipleship. And then management and Christian work is discipleship. Even being a pastor here and being an administrative pastor of the church, working with people, I know I can keep growing with this. But if there's a staff member, for instance, who's struggling, well, what's my goal or what's my responsibility? To come along and disciple, help. Help them think right. It's been encouraging at times when I've worked with especially younger staff, and they've come in my office and we've been talking, and God's given me some words to say, and they say, oh, that just changed my thinking. Thank you so much. That helped me. And they get free and they get encouraged. That's discipleship, okay? You're helping. If there's conflict or issues in lives, and this can be in any workplace, especially in a Christian environment, we need to see that as a discipleship opportunity and to really ask God to give us wisdom and to see folks encouraged. And so he talks about here your own role in discipleship, and his point was be a humble disciple yourself and then humbly recognize your need for God to point other people to being encouraged and transformed by the Word of God. So I didn't cover this chapter exactly, but I gave you some of the outline of it. But the passion is, ladies, let God do whatever he needs to do in your life so that you are genuinely waiting on him and allowing him to renew you. And you'll be encouraged to see what God will do. All right, thank you.